Chapter 6, as we continue through our series, Walking with Jesus, that's taking us throughout the Gospel according to Luke. Last week, I started preaching on the Beatitudes, and I thought, well, I'm going to preach on them one at a time, and the Lord changed my mind this week, and so I'm taking them all today, and have entitled this message, Encouragements from the King. Luke chapter 6, and so we're going to begin reading where we did last week in verse number 20, and then we'll read on down through verse 26 of Luke chapter 6, verse 20, as we think about encouragements from the King. If you can stand with me, if you're able to stand, as we read God's word together. Luke 6, verse 20. Then he, that is Jesus, lifted up his eyes toward his disciples, and he said, Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and cast out your name as evil, for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day, and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, again, we're thankful, Lord, that your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Father, use it that way this morning in our hearts and minds. Use this passage today to illuminate our minds, Lord, to the truth of your word. I pray that this may be an encouraging word, Lord, to your people today. And I pray that it might be a convicting word, Lord, to those who may not know you. And for those who don't, Lord, those who may know about you, but they don't have a personal relationship with you, may this be the day, Lord, that they come to understand your great love for them, the gift that you, Lord, offer to them today of eternal life, and may they take it and embrace it and entrust you as their personal Savior and Lord. And it's in Jesus' name that we ask this. Amen. You can be seated. About a quarter of a century ago, there was a middle-aged, he's actually a pastor and a writer, his name's William Steiger. He was thinking back over his life, and in particular about one person. It was a teacher he had in school who had made a big impression, a teacher that taught literature, really sparked a love in his heart for literature and reading. And of course, really, God used that then for his future. He didn't know at that time that he was going to be a pastor and then a writer, but it really helped prepare him for his future vocation. And so he was sitting one evening, and he thought, you know, I'd never have written a letter to this teacher. And so he thought, I need to write her a letter and let her know how much she meant to me and the difference she made in my life. So he did. He wrote a handwritten letter to her. About 3 days later, he got a letter back from her, and this is what she said. His name was William, and she said this, My dear Willie, I am now an old lady living alone in a small room, cooking my own meals, lonely and seemingly like the last leaf of fall left behind. You will be interested to know, Willie, that I taught school for 50 years, and in all that time, yours is the first note of appreciation I ever received. She said, it came on a blue, cold morning, and it cheered my lonely old heart like nothing has cheered me in many years. I'm telling you, words of encouragement go a long way. They go much further, I think, than you and I understand and realize. A long way in really encouraging our hearts and strengthening our souls for the journey that we're on as Christians. The disciples, we know at this juncture and really way on into it, but especially right now, as we're sort of, you know, we're trafficking along with them through Luke's gospel, they have no clue. I mean, they literally have no clue what lies before them. Is that right? Lies before them. What's out in front of them? What they're going to experience as they follow Jesus, all the struggles and the trials, those detours that will come along the way, the dead ends that they'll run into. They really don't have a clue, but Jesus does, right? He knows the detours. He knows the dead ends that you'll hit. He knows all the hardships and the heartaches and the heartbreaks and all those things that we experience in life that we know we're not exempt from. Just because we're Christians, it doesn't mean that we don't experience those things anymore, but it does mean when we do experience those things, we know how to handle them, we know how to address them, we know what to trust in, or better yet, we know whom to trust in and what to trust. So it's like before Jesus starts giving them instructions on how to live as a follower of Jesus, which is what he starts in verse 27, before he gives them instructions, and this is what just sort of jumped out to me this week. Before he gives them instructions on how to live, he gives them encouragements on how to live. And that's important. We need to be encouraged in the faith, and we can take some great lessons from this. So that's what I want us to look at, some encouragements or some reassurances from Jesus that comes in the form of blessings that will really sustain the disciples, and they'll sustain us in the days to come. And the first encouragement that Jesus gives his disciples is that we find our salvation in him. We find our salvation in him. He said he lifted up his eyes toward his disciples, Luke says, and he says, "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." You remember we said Matthew gives us help in understanding what this is, because we said this is not primarily economical, it's theological when he talks about being blessed as the poor. And we said this word blessed comes from a Greek word, makarios, and it means to be favored of God. So when you're blessed, it means that you're favored of the Lord. And when it was used in the context of Luke's gospel and during Luke's day, the word actually came, when someone said you're blessed, it actually had the meaning of that is a person in whose heart the Lord lives. And if the Lord lives in your heart, right, he lives in your life, you are a blessed person. It means approved by God. And so we said the kingdom then belongs to those people in whose heart God dwells. And he said it's the poor. And again, this is not the economically poor, although they may be economically poor, but it's those who are poor in spirit. And again, literally, in Paul in Luke's day, it meant those who were, scholars say they were the responsive poor, the pious poor. R.C. Linsky, in his commentary, he gives a really great explanation here. He said, "The poverty that's referred to is not one against which the will rebels, but one under which the will bows in deep submission. It is the attitude that grows out of the profound realization of utter helplessness and beggary as far as any ability or possession of self is concerned. This is the condition and the attitude of true repentance that was preached by both the Baptist," that is John the Baptist, "and Jesus, as being basic for all who would come to God and to his kingdom." It was those who were poor, the poor in spirit. So the disciples, they just needed to remember that the only reason they're in the kingdom at all is because of the grace of the king. They're following a gracious king. And this king, because of the humility of spirit, has placed them into the kingdom. And so they recognize that in their poverty, they had no means to get into the kingdom. They had no resources to get into the kingdom, no goodness to get into the kingdom. The only reason they're in the kingdom is because they recognize their poverty. their destituteness. It was Spurgeon who said, you know, being a Christian is just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. That's the disciples. They understand that they're just beggars, they're poor, but they found the bread. They found the bread. And so the king is their way to get into the kingdom. You know, we said last week that, you know, that without this spirit of humility, nobody gets into the kingdom. Because it was Peter who said what? He said, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And so, if you're proud, you don't get grace. If you're humble, you do. And that will enable you to get into the kingdom. And so there's not going to be any self-justified people in the kingdom of God who can say, I got here because of my riches. Because he says in verse 24 in the woe, but woe to you who are rich, because you've received your consolation. No one can say, I got into the kingdom because of my riches. Nobody can say, I got into the kingdom because of my pedigree. That is, because my godly mother went there, my godly father went there, my godly grandmother went there. He said they didn't get there. Nobody can say I got there because of my pedigree. Nobody can get there because they said, we'll say my good life got me here. I was such an upstanding moral person. You know, I didn't drink or chew or, you know, date ladies who do. You know, I got in because of my goodness. No, nobody can say that. It's only those who say, the only reason I'm here in the kingdom is because of the king. And what an encouragement for them as they're following Jesus, as they encounter all these hardships and all the trials we know that's coming their way, they can remember that encouragement is that our salvation is in Christ. It's like the old hymn, and it wasn't around when the disciples were living, but if it had been, I think this would have been their song. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. And so the first encouragement is that we find our salvation is in Christ. But then secondly, we find our satisfaction in him. Notice again in verse 21, he said, blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be filled. It said the disciples are going to experience all kinds of trials as they're following the Lord. Some of it will be hunger. But we know that hunger here is not just physical hunger, it's also spiritual hunger that they're going to experience. So it's like this, regardless of whether the trial is physical or it's spiritual, we find our satisfaction or relief in our relationship with Jesus. All those struggles and trials, we find our satisfaction in him. Linsky, again, he says this. He says, hunger and thirst. Of course, Matthew attaches thirst in his version. He says, hunger and thirst are very commonly used in a figurative sense with reference to strong spiritual desires and needs. We daily cry for forgiveness, and daily God satisfies us. We're blessed because our hunger continues. Remember in the prayer, the disciples' prayer, Jesus said, what do we pray? Give us this day our daily bread. And so just as we have physical hungers every day, we should have spiritual hungers every day, right? Time to spend in the Word of God and time spent with God. And so it's just opposite of what the world does. When we hunger, where do we look? We, as followers of Jesus, we know we look to his word. The world doesn't do that. The world looks at other places. They look for other things to satisfy their hunger. It's like the church of Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3. This is what it said. Jesus said this. He said, because you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy, and I have need of nothing. He said, but you don't know. He said that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. What did Luke say in this woe record that Jesus said in verse 25? Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. That is, those who have thought they could just satisfy their own need. You will find yourself hungry, but not so with the disciples. See, we don't look to things to satisfy our hunger. We look to a person to satisfy our hunger. Jesus satisfies our hunger. What a great encouragement that we find our satisfaction in Christ. All I need, I can find in Him. I don't have to go looking for other things that will not satisfy. And when we do, we end up finding out, boy, that just didn't satisfy. I thought that it would, but it didn't. We always come back to Christ realizing He is the one He's the only one who can satisfy our need. Now, there's a difference here in being satisfied with Jesus. You know, it's like the hymn, I am satisfied, with Jesus. And we know that our satisfaction is in Him. That's a great encouragement. But there's a difference between being satisfied with Jesus and being satisfied with myself following Jesus. Because there's a lot of times, all the time, I'm satisfied with Him, but I'm not satisfied with me. Because sometimes I look at my following and I say, Lord, I'm pitiful. I'm pitiful. I just thank You that You're gracious. Lord, because I'm not satisfied with my following. And hopefully we're all there today, right? We all understand that we could be better followers of Jesus. We could be more committed. We could be more devoted. We could be better prayers. We could be better students of the Word of God. The Apostle Paul, this is his view on it. He said this in Philippians 3. He says, he talks about Christ's sufficiency, His satisfaction in Jesus. He says that I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed in His death, totally satisfied with Jesus. And then two verses later, he says this, not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Paul says, I am satisfied with Jesus, but I have Him by no means arrived. I've got work to do. I'm not satisfied with where I am in my walk with God. I know that I need to move onward and upward. So we find our salvation in Him. And we find our satisfaction in Him. Then notice we find our security in Him. Verse 21, he says, blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you who weep, for you shall laugh. There's going to be times in the lives of the disciples that they'll weep. They weep for Jesus when they find out what's going to happen to Him. They say, far be it from You, Lord, that should happen. Times of hardship, they said heartbreak. But Jesus says, there's going to be times of joy. There's going to be times of celebration. They didn't understand it. They couldn't see all that. And especially at the cross, they didn't understand that there was going to be a hoot and hollering good time, at the resurrection. But Jesus says, listen, blessed are you who weep when? Now. For you shall laugh. I mean, if anybody knows about all the sufferings and the hardships and the heartbreaks that's going to come the disciples' way, it's Jesus, right? See, our laughter, he says, blessed are you who weep in sorrow now, for there's going to be a time that you laughed. See, our laughing and our weeping, both of those come from an intimate relationship that we have with God. All right, make sure you're tracking with me, because I don't know if you're tracking with me or not, looking at your faces. Right? Our weeping and our laughing are different from the world's. The world weeps over things they shouldn't weep over. And the world laughs at things that should not be laughed at. We see that every single day if you watch the news, if you can stand to watch the news. You will see that the world celebrates things that should not be celebrated. And then they laugh at things that are serious, dead serious. They laugh at it, but we don't. We have understood, we understand what to grieve over, and we understand things that we should take joy in. It's like Paul, remember he's writing to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 4, and he says, we sorrow, and he's talking about the loved ones who have gone on. He said, we sorrow over that, but we don't sorrow like the world does. Our sorrow is completely different than the world's. Why? He said, because we sorrow, but we have hope. Our hope is in what's to come. Our hope is in Christ. Remember, in Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. My hope is in Him, so my sorrow is completely different. Our sorrow is a heavenly kind of sorrow. It's a Christ-touched sorrow. And so is our laughter, our joy, the things that we celebrate. And so regardless of our hardships or the heartbreaks, we find our security is in Jesus. Always back to Jesus. Paul said it like this in 2 Corinthians 4. He said, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. I mean, we weep today for lost souls and the condition of people that when we look around the world, but we also look forward to the day when we will be with Christ and forever be with Him. I love the philosophy of the Apostle Paul. You know, when we look in, and all of us have calendars. I mean, I've got a desk calendar, fold-up calendar, calendar on my phone. You know, I'm trying to keep track of all these things that are going on. You know, and many of us are like that. You know, we got this day. Well, what's going to happen next week? And okay, and what about month? And what's happening in April? And people come up today. Now, what's this happening on this date? And we, because we have a lot of things going on, right? Praise the Lord. And good things. But the Apostle Paul had 2 days on his calendar that were his primary concern always. Only two. Today and that day. Those were his only concerns. Today and that day. Today I want to be found doing what God wants me to do today. Because James says, the Bible in the book of James says, don't worry about tomorrow. Just focus on today. And then there's another day coming. That day. That day when every man, woman, boy, and girl will stand before God. And the Bible says, give an account of their life. That day, Paul says, may I be found in Him, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. This day and that day. Maybe you're thinking about this day today. You're thinking, man, I can't wait. I've got some good stuff in the oven when I get home. But how often do we think about that day? That day. See, you prepare today for that day. You don't prepare for that day tomorrow, because your tomorrow may not come. And if your tomorrow comes before you expect it to, you better make sure you're ready for the day. Because the Bible says every knee will bow in heaven and on earth, and every knee will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, even those who have not confessed it Those who refuse to confess it, on that day they will say, yes, you are Lord. And so it's just this day and that day. That's the kind of philosophy we need to live with. And quite honestly, we can do that when our satisfaction is in Him. Our security is in Him, right? We can do that. We can weep and we can laugh. And so we find our strength, our satisfaction in Him. We find our strength in Him. He says, blessed are you, verse 22, when men hate you, when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner their fathers also did to the prophets. I wonder if some of the disciples said, I think I've got somewhere else to go. I mean, Jesus is laying this out as an encouragement. Blessed are you when men shall hate you and revile you and exclude you. Man, that goes against everything we cherish today, right? We want to be loved. We want to be included. We want to be part of the team. Jesus said, you're going to be hated. You're going to be excluded. You're going to be reviled. But blessed are you. He said they'll even cast out your name as evil. Quite honestly, I read this week and I thought, man, I've heard all of this week in the news. I hate to keep bringing up the news, but it's just sort of there. Hate you, exclude you, revile you, cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. That's the clincher. That's the key. He's not talking about you're blessed when you go out and do something stupid and somebody persecutes you, you know, or you act the fool, as they say. This is for the Son of Man's sake. This is for Jesus' sake. I mean, nobody wants this. We don't want to be excluded. We don't want to be reviled, that is insulted. We don't want that. But we know it goes with the territory. When we decide we're going to live for Jesus. Jesus will say it like this later in John 15. He says, remember the word that I said to you. And maybe he's referring back to like Luke 6 and Matthew 5. He says, remember the word that I said to you. A servant's not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours too. And then Paul says the same thing to Timothy, that young pastor Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12. He says, and yes, all those, Timothy, who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's just going to happen. The Institute for Jewish and Community Research surveyed 1,200 professors from a cross-section of colleges all across the United States. And they were trying to discover these college professors' attitudes toward different religions. And, of course, originally, as you might expect, since it's the Institute for Jewish and Community Research, that they were focusing to see if there was, or how, not just was, but how much anti-Semitism was coming from college professors across the United States. But the results they got back, it wasn't what they were expecting when the results came in. Because this is what they found. So the professors, these 1,200 college professors, stated they had positive feelings toward Jews and Catholics. But over half said they had unfavorable feelings toward evangelical Christians. Well, all you had to do is just watch the news recently. And if you watch the university out in California, where the evangelical Christian tried to just practice free speech on the campus, and then, of course, it was filmed, a guy who was not of his persuasion came up and punched him in the face for what he was saying. And I appreciate the administration this past week putting a law into practice where that students can practice free speech on our college campuses without fear of being punched in the face by a left-wing liberal. Well, I shouldn't have said that last part. But but amen. Everybody should have the right, whether you're on this side or that side, whether you're a Christian or you're not a Christian, to have the freedom to speak. But let's just have it out and let everybody speak. Let the chips fall where they may. But let's just have that freedom to do so. But they found it's not so free. Actually, David French read the report. And if you follow David French, he's an excellent writer. But this was his conclusion. He said, for evangelicals, he said, it came through loud and clear. The academic establishment has long dismissed stories about bias against Christians as mere antidotes. But now we have concrete evidence of sheer bigotry. Our colleges clearly have a religion problem, and faithful students and professors are paying the price. I'm telling you, all of our students who are on college campuses right now, we need to be praying for. All those who are going and going to be on a college campus, university campus, we need to covet together to pray on a regular basis that God would keep them strong. I mean solid rock strong. That's what we need to be praying for. And again, lest we miss this qualifier, Jesus said, it's for the Son of Man's sake. See, we have to fight the temptation to want to be popular, to want to be, you know, we want to be loved, right? We want to be included. All of us, we want to be accepted, but not at the expense of our Christian convictions and the Word of God. And so what does Jesus say? He gives them these encouragements. True disciples, though they are poor, hungry, weeping, rejected, persecuted, you're blessed. You're blessed. See, regardless of how difficult it might be, Jesus said, just remember this, I am your salvation. I am your satisfaction. I am your security, and I am your strength. Father, we thank you for your word today. And Lord, we do pray this morning for each one of us because we know as your followers, we live in a world that is opposed to you. Lord, they laugh at the Lord, at the right things. Lord, they ridicule those things that are right. They rejoice in wrong. And Lord, it's difficult to live and to be your witness, but it's not impossible. It's just difficult. And so, Lord, help us to remember these encouragements. I know that must have been a great encouragement to the disciples over those years, Lord, that they followed you, and then in the subsequent years, Lord, as the church was being established, and they experienced, Lord, real time, full on persecution. Lord, I know they must have often thought just how blessed they were, and we are a blessed people. And Lord, I pray today that you would help our college students, those who are on campus now, and those who will be going, Lord, in the days and future to come, years to come, Lord, that you'd help them to stand strong. Lord, amidst the persecution that may come their way. And Father, we pray that if there's anyone here today who's trusting in anything but you, anyone but you, to get themselves to heaven, Lord, I pray that they've realized today that just that's not enough. Lord, that there are no self-justified people in the kingdom. There's only people who have been justified by your shed blood. Lord, your atoning sacrifice for our sin. And so, Lord, if there's anyone here today who just needs to say, Lord, forgive me, save me, we know it can be that simple because you look on the heart. And if there's anyone who needs to do that, Lord, give them the courage just to say yes to you today. Lord, and for others who just may need to come and pray for strength, Lord, maybe they're being reviled and insulted and, Lord, spoken evil of just simply because they're a Christian. Lord, I pray they'd be encouraged today, encouraged to stand strong in you. In Jesus' name, amen.